We're in our final week in our series, The Story of God, the revelation we're looking at today. Let me pray for us as we come to this topic now. Well, Father God, as we do come to your word, again, as always, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would use the words that I prepared to penetrate the very middle of our hearts, Lord, that we may grow in our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray, Lord God, as we come under this teaching, come under this word, I just pray again that you would use my words, that you would use what I prepared to impact us, to encourage us, to edify us, and to ultimately move us closer to your image, Lord God. So, Lord, as we come now to conclude this series, we just pray that it has been an insightful series, a series where our understanding of you has been taken deeper. And Lord, as we continue to work through it now and conclude it today, we ask that you would again use it and bless us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we had to last week off. It's good to be back, obviously. And we had the opportunity to go up to Port Stephens for a week's holiday, and it was a real blessing to be up there. Let me tell you that holidays with children changes things, doesn't it? Young children in particular. The holidays that we were accustomed to aren't as relaxing as they once were, but we had a great time nonetheless. We went away with another family, and we were outnumbered in terms of children, 5-4. And so as you can imagine, it wasn't as relaxing as it normally has been, but it was great to get away nonetheless and spend some time with the family. But as you know, we have 3 children now, Malachi, Jacob, and Chloe. And being a parent can be tough sometimes, can't it, parents? It can be tough, even as teenagers, as they grow. It's good to see some of our youth here today. Being a parent can be tough because they start to push the boundaries, the limits, particularly younger children. They test you a little bit, and they find out just where the end of your patience can go. It can be tough. And I've heard it said that they give degrees out and qualifications for just about everything these days instead of parenting. It's a bit of an on-the-job training, isn't it, parents? You don't really understand what you're up for until you're in the middle of it. But that's what parenting is all about. And as you go, you learn as you go. Sometimes you don't always make the right decisions. You make mistakes. And so Kelly and I have invested in courses, we've read books to absorb as much as possible to learn or to be the best parents that we can possibly be. And one of the things that we're finding is that as our kids grow, we're starting to realize the importance of allowing them to take responsibility a little bit as they grow, giving them certain responsibilities in order to instill in them a sense of responsibility, a sense of ownership, taking pride in their belongings, taking pride in the jobs that we may give them to do. And one of the things that we've been asking the boys to do in particular to learn this is to start cleaning up after themselves. So when they mess with toys or get their toys out, we encourage them, once they've done that, if they go to play with another thing, to pack up their belongings, their things. And I found myself doing what my parents used to do to me. When I would come into the room and I'd say, "When I come back, boys, I want to see this room neat and tidy." Anyone else's parents do that to them? Anyone else do that as a parent? Yeah. It's something we do. And I find myself doing it all the more. When I come back, boys, I want to see this room neat and tidy. When I come back, I want to see this house in order. When I come back, I want to see that you've been trusted to do the right thing. We do that because we want to instill in them, collectively, for your parents who do that to you and you to your kids, we want to instill in them a sense of ownership, don't we? A sense of pride and responsibility, as I said, taking responsibility for your actions. But of course, they're still learning, and there'll be times where Jacob goes, "Dad, can you help me?" So of course I'm going to help him, and I'll help him pack up his cars, and then I'll leave him to do the rest, so again, he can have that sense of responsibility and ownership. But in a similar kind of way this morning, as we dive into this story of Revelation, or this topic of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we see taking place with Jesus, don't we? But in a much grander, much bigger scale. The moment he returned to the Father, he left us, he empowered us to be his hands and feet, amen? To be vessels of life and love in this world. And his words to us were along a similar vein: "Go and be my disciples, make disciples, be watchful, be ready, get your houses in order for when I return." For today, as we conclude our series, The Story of God, we are going to be looking at this revelation. The revelation that he will return, amen? because he will return. That's his promise to us. And when he returns, he's going to come to finish the job once and for all, to completely and utterly bring the reign of God and his kingdom to earth and completely finish the job of redeeming this earth and everything in it. So as a church, we've been exploring the kingdom storyline, the story of God, and we started at the moment where creation, humanity, turned their backs on God, rebelled against him, and sin entered this world. And we've been looking at how God has been taking this course of redemptive actions all the way through up until this point now in history where we are today. And we looked at the patriarchs, we looked at the exodus of Israel, we looked at their conquest and inheritance into their promised land, we looked at the judges and the kings that came through, we looked at exile and how God allowed exile to happen because of Israel's sin and rebellion. We looked at their return and God's sovereignty, his mercy, his faithfulness. We touched on the silence of 400 years, the intertestament period between the Old and New Testaments. Obviously, at Easter, we celebrated and we remember Christ's death and his resurrection. Last week, we looked at the church and Emma Matheson came to speak to you all about the church and the establishment of Christ's church. We're going to be diving into mission in May Mission Month, and today we're looking at the future of God's establishment, bringing God's rule and reign completely and utterly into this world. So that's where we've been, and we've been diving into this based on our theme this year, the discipleship journey. And again, it's all about us discovering what it means to be sent ones, called and commissioned to be Christ's hands and feet, understanding what Jesus meant when he said, as I have been sent, I am sending you. And a big part of that is understanding God's storyline, amen? How he is at work in this world. If we are to be effective in our witness, if we're going to be effective in our calling as sent ones, then we need to understand how God has been at work, amen? We need to understand the greater kingdom storyline. And as we've been looking at, a good definition for the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And we've been looking at, particularly at Easter, how Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that had been previously promised. Everything that was foretold, everything that was spoken about Jesus, he fulfilled, and in doing so, ushered in the kingdom of God in an incredible and powerful way. Amen. Yet the reality is we still live in a world where the tyranny of sin and evil is still in existence, isn't it? We just look at the news, we switch on the news at 6 p.m. or whenever we watch the news these days, it's just, we're bombarded by it. But we see that this world is still under the tyranny of sin and injustice. And therefore, we yearn for its final consummation. We yearn and anticipate the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to finish the job. A time and a place where the kingdom will be entered in, the kingdom of God will enter into our existence, and every tear will be wiped away, as we looked at on Easter Sunday. The world yearns for it. Christians everywhere should be anticipating. The event that we are talking about is the parousia. The parousia is a word, a Greek word, meaning the official visit or the arrival of, the coming of. And it was a word used back in New Testament days to signify the arrival of a king. And this is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 23, 29 when he says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes, parousia, in the name of the Lord.'" And so what we see today is this incredible tension in our lives and all over the world where God's power, his rule and reign can be experienced in a real and tangible way, but yet we still experience and suffer the consequences of sin and evil in our lives. This is the reality of our existence. We are in the now and not yet kingdom, where we can experience part of God's fullness experienced now, but the final consummation of all things is to come, the now and not yet. Does that make sense? The now and not yet kingdom. We can experience many of God's power and rule and reign in our lives now, but we're still waiting for that complete, utter ushering in of the kingdom of God. And in this passage of Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of this event. He peels back the curtain to reveal what we are to expect. But more than that, to show and to help us understand how we are to live in light of this reality. His point to telling us this is more to do with us and how we are to live in light of this reality than looking for the sign of the end times. That makes sense. That's the most important thing here. And obviously we read most of the end time literature and I guess language in the book of Revelation. And it must be noted that the book of Revelation was written at a time when God's people needed an injection of hope. They were suffering persecution. So this revelation came to show them the bigger picture that God is at work and he is coming again. And obviously this morning, we're not going to be able to dive into the incredible amount of symbolism and imagery that we see in the book of Revelation. Hopefully at a later date. This morning is purely we're going to look at some of the signs of the coming kingdom, but most importantly, what we can expect when that takes place, when that event takes place. But the reality is Scripture tells us that we are already in the last days. Did you realize that? We are in the last days. The moment that Jesus returned to the Father and the temple was destroyed, which he prophesied in this passage, the moment that all took place, the last days had arrived. We are in the last days now. And so, you know, we look at this time where the last days are this sort of portion in the world or history where everything will happen at one time and then Christ will return. No, we are in the last days now. That's my interpretation of Scripture, what Jesus is saying here. The period within history that signaled that the world was in the last days again was when the temple was destroyed. And I feel that we and people can, in particular, get so caught up in what is going to take place before his return and the end times, instead of the actual event of his arrival, amen? That is what we should be anticipating, amen? That is what we should be prioritizing. That is what we should be focusing on, this event of his arrival. That's what we should be praying for. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The very last words of the Bible in Revelation. That is what we are yearning for. Well, that's what I'm yearning for. And once again, we need to have our houses in order, don't we? We need to demonstrate to Jesus that we are living our lives as godly as possible. We need to be ready. We need to be watchful. We ultimately need to stand firm in faith. Because as Jesus says in verse 13, those who stand firm in faith will be saved. Mind my son as he has a meltdown out there. You might hear a bit of that today. But these are the kind of phrases, the kind of language that Jesus says. Be watchful, be ready, be alert. Be on guard, be firm in your faith. A.W. Tozer says this, when he returns, is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. When he returns is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. So what does it look like to be ready? What's that going to exemplify and what's that going to look like for Christ's church? We're going to dive in that today. But the question is before us, what are you ready? Are you ready for his return? Are you alert? Are you watchful? Are you on guard? Are you anticipating his second coming? Have you got your place, your lives in order? Ultimately, are we living godly lives? Lives that honor him. That's what he's all about. Because first and foremost, and it's imperative that our lives are in order, that we're living a godly manner, because we will be able to discern, this must have been a bad one out there, we will be able to discern those who are trying to deceive us, false prophets, false Christs that Jesus speaks about in this passage. Again, we're going to dive into some of those signs. But this is what Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, watch out for those who deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. So having our lives in order, being ready, being watchful, being on guard, and standing firm in our faith will allow us to be first and foremost not deceived, to not be deceived. And the danger of being misled is mentioned quite a number of times in not only the book of Matthew by Jesus, but throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, this is sort of the language that he used as well. Be on guard, be alert to those trying to deceive you. Because Jesus continually warned against false prophets, didn't he? He warned against those claiming to be the Messiah. And what we've already established over Easter is that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. He fulfilled everything, every messianic prophecy that was foretold about him, he fulfilled. He came saying, I am the Messiah. He explicitly said that in the book of John, John chapter 4. I am the Messiah. And that's what we looked at Easter. And we can probably also throw in those that Jesus is speaking about to be sign prophets, this word sign prophets, those who claim to know when the end times are going to happen. Have you come across those before? There's been many times I've seen on TV or whatever, people claiming to know when the end's coming. But what does Jesus say in this passage? Verses 35, 36, this is what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Who knows? Only the Father knows. Jesus himself doesn't even know. Only the Father. And when the time is right, he will send the Son to bring about this consummation, this final fulfillment of Scripture. He will send his Son, and Jesus will come without warning. And so when we hear people claim to know when that time is near or imminent, we can know that, no, you don't. Only the Father knows when that time is happening, and we trust in him when the time is right. We put our faith in him. And so this is another reason too to be understanding of this kingdom storyline, to come to a sound understanding of sound doctrine and theology, not just from an evangelistic and discipleship point of view, but to be able to discern when these false prophets, these false messiahs come and try to deceive God's people. Amen? We need to know this so that we can rebuke him and say, no, Jesus doesn't even know, only the Father knows. Understanding sound theology and doctrine is so, so critical. So we encourage you again to dive into it, to do your own study and research, to prayerfully come before God's word in order to understand what's going on there. Because those who don't, they will be easily misled. That's the warning from Scripture. And I've used this story before, but when I was early on in my theological training days and when I was a student pastor, I used to be mentored by my pastor at the time. And with another student pastor, in one of our mentoring sessions, and we're having a bit of a discussion about a deep theological issue. And I sort of said to my pastor, does it really matter at the end of the day? Does it matter that we argue about this or just, you know, chat about it? Can't we just come back to the basics of our faith? And his response has stuck with me to this very day. And he was like, yeah, well, you can do that, but there will be people out there, for whatever reason, through poor discipleship or whatever, are manipulating Scripture in order to convey what they believe to be true. You need to be on guard about that. You need to know this stuff so that you can speak truth into that situation. And again, there are people out there now, teachers, self-proclaimed prophets who are seemingly on surface level teaching gospel truths, but the fact is, they aren't actually true at all. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit. It is only by the power of the Spirit ultimately help us discern truth from fiction, I guess. And this is the truth. This is what Jesus is saying. We need to be ready and on guard, watchful, standing firm. And part of that is seeking God's truth for this world. And again, the question is, are you ready? Are you on guard? Again, if we're living a godly life, if we're being able to be ready and resolute in our faith, we're going to be able to not be deceived. We're going to be able to discern and navigate through that when false teachings come, false prophets come. The second thing that we'll be able to do as followers of Jesus is that we won't be alarmed. It's what Jesus is saying. We won't be alarmed in the event of catastrophic events. Jesus says in verse 6 to 8, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginning of birth pains. Again, from this very passage, we can see that Jesus' emphasis isn't on predicting the end times. Isn't about looking to the end times and looking for his imminent return. It's not about that. It's how we ought to live in light of these events. Amen. What's the key word in this passage? Don't be alarmed. Again, how we are to live. Don't be alarmed when you see these things happening. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried because I am in control. In my sovereignty, I am in control. I have conquered the world. I've conquered everything that's going on. Do not fret, but continue to further the gospel message of myself. Continue to further the gospel message of Jesus, to see lives changed and transformed. I came across this amazing quote this week. It won't be up on your screen, but I'll read it out as slow as possible. To keep our hand on the plow while wiping away tears, that is Christianity. To keep our hand on the plow while wiping away tears, that is Christianity. Do you believe it? To keep on doing the work of the kingdom, to continue to be God's hands and feet while wiping our tears away as we see the heartache of one and the tragedy of another. It may not stop us from doing the work of God in this world. This is the reality of our situation. There will be challenges, amen? There will be hardships in our lives, but may we not be alarmed or concerned by what's going on around us, because God is in control. He has conquered all of sin and death and suffering. And there will be wars. There will be famines. That is our experience here today, amen? But I believe what Jesus is saying here, referring to as well, is that, and what we can see from Scripture and history, is that some of these events have already happened. In AD 30 to 70, some commentators believe that what Jesus is speaking about here in terms of these famines, wars, and the like have actually occurred between AD 30 and 70 prior to the destruction of King Herod's temple by the Romans. And so when I look at this passage and what Jesus is saying and all of Scripture, I've landed on the interpretation myself that, again, we are in the last days and this will be part of our existence until Christ returns. Amen? It's not going to be a whole one big event where all these things will happen and Christ returns. It may well happen that way, but I think what Jesus is saying is this is going to happen. This is going to be your experience. This is going to be your existence until I return. That's just what I take from this passage. Yes, life on this earth will get worse, won't it? And we've seen that. As humanity collectively turns its back on God, this world will get worse. And we will experience false teachers and prophets. We will experience catastrophic events. We've had those over the last 12 months. For two millennia, this has been our experience. And this world is in labor, to use that metaphor. And it should want us and make us anticipate the parousia all the more, the official visit, the arrival of our God. It should create this yearning within us. But while these events don't necessarily mark the end, one thing will. One thing in Scripture points to the reality that his return is imminent from what Jesus is saying here. For those who are ready, watchful, and resolute, they won't be deceived. They shouldn't be alarmed. Third of all, they should proclaim the gospel. Amen? Amen. That should be our sole focus, our sole priority. And whilst some generations previously have come closer to others, this is what theologian Craig Keener says. He says, "The Lord will not return until he has found a generation of servants devoted enough to fulfill the worldwide mission task he has commanded." And in verse 12:14, Jesus says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow up cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So where are we now? This is a map taken a little while ago now, 2009. But as we can see, the red part, they're the areas of the world that have not heard the gospel message. And this is obviously a fair while ago now, 12 years ago. I couldn't find an up-to-date one. But as we can see, back in 2009, nothing much has changed from my point of view. That's the unreached, untouched parts of the world. And so what Jesus is saying here, what we can interpret, is that once those sections of the world, those areas of the world have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the church is established, then we can expect his return. And why do I think that these areas are still untouched? Well, if you look at the Open Doors and what they send out, each year they send out a watch list of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. Not much has changed from there to there, has it? So in 12 years, These nations, these communities are still untouched. And it's our calling for this generation, not someone else's, but for us, amen, to take the message of Jesus Christ to these parts of the world. And Jesus says, when this happens, when this takes place, you can be almost certain that I will return. That's what he's saying here. Proclaim the gospel, I will come. And so while we are given the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 24, 14, for me, is the great promise. With whoever generation is able to fulfill this, he will return. So will it be you? Will it be I? Where in your life this week can you take the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Where can you proclaim it to a family friend, a family member or a friend, a work colleague? Who is it that needs to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ? The reality is, collectively, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Amen. It can't be up to us in our own strength. It is God in us that all may know the incredible message of Jesus Christ. And we need a faithful dependence on the Holy Spirit if we are to succeed in this task. Amen. And where does that start? Start with prayer. So another plug for tomorrow night. If you want to see the Spirit of God moving in the life of this church, we need people coming tomorrow night to pray. Amen. Because that's when the Spirit is mobilized. That's when God is mobilized, when God's people come together to pray in an incredible way. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prerequisite for Jesus' return. And so again, may we not get caught up in events or signs of the end of the world, but may we focus entirely on the proclamation of this gospel message. Amen. May that be where we spend all our energy, time, and efforts. This should be our number one focus. And again, this is what we're seeking to do as a church this year, understanding how to get better at it. And so as we finish up here today, what can we expect? What can we expect when Jesus does return as we finish up? Well, very quickly, let's go into verse 24, if you've got your Bibles there. Sorry, Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 onwards. This is what Jesus says. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Again, that sort of language. Keep watch, be alert, be on guard, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was going to come, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Verse 44, so you must also be ready again, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Again, he'll come like a thief in the night, amen? And if you're seeing that, heard passages like that, people interpret it as the rapture. You've heard that sort of language before? Well, I don't know for sure that that's not going to take place, but if I look at this passage, Matthew chapter 24, my interpretation of that is that's not God's people being taken away, is it? What was the analogy that he uses in that passage? Who was the patriarch of our faith, if you will, or the man of faith that he uses in that passage? Noah. What happened when Noah walked this earth? He was saved and rescued, wasn't he? In God's mercy. Who was taken away in judgment? Everyone else. And so what we can see in this passage is that not God's people being taken away, but those in judgment will be taken away. That to be judged. God's people will remain behind to be saved. And so when Christ returns, there will be heaven and earth coming together as one. And what we experience then in Revelation 21, this is what it says. Then I saw a heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Once again, new heavens and new earth. Heaven and earth becoming one. Amen. God's people remain behind to inhabit a new place where that understanding of God's kingdom will be fulfilled. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Amen. This is the event that we have been waiting for. This is the event that we should be yearning for. So let's be ready. Amen. Let's be ready. Let's stand firm. Let's persevere in our faith. For the reward will well up in eternity and will far surpass anything that you and I will experience on this side of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do look to this event taking place, ultimately, this is a core aspect of our faith that we need to grasp and that we need to realize. And so, Lord God, as we come to continue to navigate through that, help us, Lord, again, not to be caught up and focused on what will ultimately bring about all the signs of your coming, your imminent return. May we focus and make our priority on proclaiming this gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world. We pray, Lord God, that again, that you would use us this year as a church to discover how to do that most effectively, wholeheartedly, and may we see the fruits of our labors, the fruits of our work in time. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you again for the opportunity to worship you. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to worship you now. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.